We're going to turn in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. I'm going to read, please, from the verse 6. Genesis chapter 1, reading from the verse 6. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God willing, next time I'll talk a bit more about this firmament. The Hebrew word has the idea of expanse, or something being stretched out. And so there is this stretching in the sky in outer space. We'll come then to verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together onto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed..." The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. "Upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we look to thee, dear Lord, for thy help to be given to us as we consider these words together. Take the scriptures, we pray, and apply them to our hearts. Strengthen us through the word. We pray that there will be a word in season for every one of our hearts. We pray in the name of our Saviour. Amen. Amen. One of the dominant themes of the first 4 days of creation is that of dividing and gathering. God divided the light from the darkness. God made this firmament to divide waters on the face of the earth from waters above that firmament. On day 3, God gathered water into one place. And on day 4, there was the dividing of the day from the night through the creation of sun. As we think of that dividing and gathering, as I mentioned last week, there are great parallels between creation and the great a consummation at our Lord's return. So just as there was that dividing and gathering in creation, there will be a dividing and gathering when our Lord comes again. Remember how the Lord spoke of the gathering of the tares into bundles to be burned, and then the wheat gathered into his barn. In another parable, the Lord talked about the separation, the dividing of the goats from among the sheep. So when our Lord returns, there will be that dividing. And here, in the very opening page of Scripture, we have a warning presented to the unconverted. You need to be ready for that great day of division and gathering. Now today I want to think very especially on day 3 of creation. And one aspect of day three, that is the seed in the vegetation. And so on day two, there was a dividing of water through this firmament. And then on day three, there was a dividing of the waters on the earth itself. And dry land then appeared. And that may have been one landmass that was then later broken up with the breaking up of the fountains of the deep at the time of the flood. Remember, the great problem in verse 2 was that the earth was without form and void. As I explained, the words there emphasizing the earth at the very beginning was not habitable. And through the creation of day 3, we are brought closer to a world that can support man and animals. So there was dry land for man to live on, and plants for man to feed on. And so on day 3 we have two important acts, as reflected in the repetition of "it was good" twice on this day. So we have the dry land and we have the plants. Some ask the question, how were there plants before the sun was created? Well, bearing in mind that on day one there was light, and that was no problem. On day one there was light, though it wasn't yet the light of the sun, there was light. There was a distinction between day and night already. Now, there is one detail in particular that is emphasized in the narrative concerning the plants, and that is the issue of seed. And it's obvious in our English translation, but it's even more obvious in the Hebrew. If you could look with me at verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." Some say that the word grass here, it could be speaking of vegetation in general. And then we go on to speak of two types in particular. But the Lord said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed." And when it says there, the herb yielding seed, in the Hebrew it actually is the herb seeding seed. And so twice over there you have this idea of seed, seeding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. Verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb seeding seed," and then on down, "whose seed was in itself." In verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you herb bearing seed," or herb seeding seed, "which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree seeding seed." And so the great emphasis then is on this matter of seed. And the writer here brings out two different types of vegetation, two ways in which seed is born. Fruit trees have the seed in the fruit, but some particular plants, the seed is the fruit, for example, the wheat, and so there's an obvious distinction between the seed bearing of the grain and the seed bearing of the fruit tree. And isn't it interesting that the writer doesn't draw our attention to photosynthesis on this particular day? The Lord doesn't draw our attention to the shades of green in the plants. The Lord emphasizes the seed. God created this creation, and this vegetation was yielding seed. I said in the first message in this series that the book of Genesis does not claim to be a science book. It is scientifically correct. There is nothing in it that is wrong. But the book of Genesis is theological. That is, it centers on God's dealings with man. And that is evident, since from chapter 11 through to the end of the chapter, the whole focus is on the family of Abraham and God's covenant dealings with man. And so the book of Genesis is theological. It comes to focus on redemption. Now, bearing that in mind, the issue of seed It is one of the great themes of the book of Genesis. And we have that established here then in this opening chapter. In chapter 3, verse 15, we read of a seed that is going to destroy Satan. A seed that will crush the head of the serpent. And we'll come to look at that in a future week. So the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the seed. And we read also of the seed of Abraham. And this frequently is mentioned through the book of Genesis. Genesis 9 verse 9, for example. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed, your descendants after you. And so in the Hebrew language, there is no distinct word between descendants and seed. It's the same word. Genesis 12 verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Remember that great promise in chapter 15? That the seed would be as the stars. There would be that great multitude. And the New Testament shows us that this seed of Abraham is not only to be understood physically. And of course the Lord did give a great physical seed to Abraham. But the New Testament shows that this seed is also spiritual. And so Galatians 3 verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And today, if you are converted, you are one of these seed, the spiritual seed, children of faith, and therefore children of believing Abraham. There are other ways in which the seed is used in the scripture. One of the deadly sins in the book of Proverbs is sowing discord among brethren. And we can sow a bad seed. In fact, our daily lives are full of sowing. Paul said in Galatians 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In our daily action, our daily choices, we are sowing a seed, and we will reap the consequences of our daily business, whether it is a good seed or bad. In 1 Corinthians 15, the burial of the believer is likened unto the sowing of a seed. As the body is placed into the ground, there will be a great harvest day, the great resurrection day. The body is like a seed planted into the ground. But I want to focus our attention on the seed that we read earlier in the meeting in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So 1 Peter 1 23 tells us that the word of God is a seed. And here right in creation then, as we have this emphasis on seed and God's provision of seed, we are reminded of God's great provision of the Word of God. God gave this great testimony right in creation of provision. God has provided us the very thing that we need, the Word of God. So we're thinking about God's Word as a seed. I want to say, first of all, that the seed is potent. And for what must strike us as we read these words in Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, is the idea of great abundance. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself. You see, when God created Adam in the garden, Adam was not merely seeing little saplings. Adam didn't go hungry for those first years waiting for these plants to mature. God created these plants in a state of maturity. There was abundance right at this point of creation. But in those seeds that were planted, in those seeds that were created, so when Adam was there in the garden, there was already seeds. In those seeds there was great potency. All the information that was needed to propagate a new plant was in each seed. Calvin, as he spoke of this seed in Genesis 1, he said the trees and herbs were endued with the power of propagation in order that their several species might be perpetuated. And in the New Testament, as the seed is likened unto the Word of God, there is this lesson. The seed, the Word of God, is potent. Just as the farmer would sow his seed with the expectation of a harvest, because there is power in that seed. So, as the Word of God is sown, we are to be in expectation of a harvest because of this potency. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we have here the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed. And this is one of the parables that the Lord gives the meaning of. It's not true of all the parables, but we are given the meaning in this parable. Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. Now, that is the meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Now, the parable emphasizes the need for the right soil. And so there was the wayside ground. The birds took that seed. And it symbolizes how, as seed, God's Word is sown, and the devil is quick to steal away that seed. The Lord talked about the shallow soil. That is soil in the bedrock. It lacks moisture. And the Lord spoke of some who have a temporary type of faith, not saving faith, but they have a temporary faith. When trials come, they abandon all Christian testimony. It was never any real work of grace, just some temporary attraction. Then there was the thorny ground, reminding us of how the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, the riches of this world can choke the good seed of God's word, and people are distracted by those things. But if you look with me at the end of verse 14, Luke 8, verse 14, at the end of that verse, speaking of this thorny ground, and bring no fruit to perfection. Bring no fruit to perfection. The purpose of the seed is that fruit would be brought to perfection. And we'll come back to that idea of perfection in a moment or two. And here there was a failure then. No fruit brought to perfection. The failure was not with the seed. The failure was with the soil. And that's very evident as you consider the seed sown into the good ground. There was this great abundance. And so the failure then, no fruit brought to perfection, was not a failure with the seed, but with the soil. Mark 4, verse 26, we have another parable. This idea of sowing the seed of God's word. The Lord said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And the Lord there is speaking of how the farmer goes out and he sows his seed. Now, for those first weeks, he doesn't sit up at night wondering, is anything ever going to happen? He sows his seed and he goes to bed and he rests, because he knows there's a potency in that seed. He knows that there will be a harvest. He should sleep and rise day and night. And yet as he sows that seed, he doesn't fully understand the whole process of germination. He rises night and day. The seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Now, his lack of understanding of that subject of germination does not prevent him sowing the seed. He believes it's true, so he does it. And the Lord was teaching us that we do not understand the mystery of how God takes that seed, the Word of God, and how it's planted into the heart and it brings forth abundance. We do not understand that. That is a mystery. But it doesn't prevent us sowing the seed. We know that when the seed goes into good soil, there will be a harvest. There will be that abundance. And as God's people, then we are to have confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. I mentioned those words in 1 Peter 1:23, where Paul says, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. There is nothing bad about the seed of God's Word. It's an incorruptible seed. In the earthly realm, the seed must begin to decay. That outer husk must rot. God's Word speaks of that. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. So that is true in the natural realm, and there are also spiritual lessons from that. But in the case of the seed of God's Word being sown into the heart, that seed does not die. That seed is an incorruptible seed. It is a vital seed in the sense that it is full of life and life-giving. Surely in our time, we need fresh confidence in the Word of God. The great problems in the Church of Christ in our day, the professing Church of Christ in our day, is a lack of confidence in the Word of God. Why have churches abandoned the exposition of God's Word? Why have the churches become entertainment centres and social centres rather than places of preaching? Because there has been, and there is, a growing lack of confidence in the seed. And there's this idea, we need something else. We need the music of the world. We need the movies of the world. We need the technology of the world in order that there would be this effectiveness in the work of God. There's been a neglecting of the sowing of the seed. May our confidence be renewed. May we remember that the problem is never the seed. The problem is the soil. And the great solution then is not to bring the world in, but the great solution is to cry that the Holy Ghost would deal with the soil, that the Holy Ghost would deal with the hearts of men, that as the seed is sown, that it would be sown into good soil. May we be as those farmers then, as it were, going out and sowing that good seed of the Word of God. There'll be no new birth without it. We can praise God, the seed is potent. The seed is potent. But I want to see then, secondly, the seed is God's provision for man. The seed is God's provision for man. Now, why did God create this vegetation? I mean, if you look with me at Genesis 1:29, we have the answer. So the Lord did what he did on day 3, because in verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, or to you it shall be for food. And so, prior to the flood, the diet of man was to be a vegetarian diet, and the Lord had given all that man needed to eat. God had provided this food, as was evident in the abundance of seed. Man then was furnished with food. Now vegetation gives us more than food. Building materials are provided in vegetation, material for shelter and protection. In the plants, there is medicine. Of course, that wasn't needed before the fall, but for us today, there is healing in the plants. The book of Revelation speaks of that tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so all parts of the plants are useful. The roots, the bark, the seed. Plants are given for clothing. Cotton comes from a plant. Ropes are made from plants. Fragrances made from plants. And so plants are God's great provision. And all of that reminds us that this seed, God's word, is given as God's provision. It is God's provision for salvation. We have seen how that seed is taken and used in the new birth. We are born again, as Peter said, through the word of God. And the seed is taken by the Holy Ghost. It is planted into the soul. The new birth is accomplished. When a man is born again, he is supplied through this seed, the word of God. If you could turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. And we have here this great statement on inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed. And so it's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And surely what these words are emphasizing is that God's people have all they need. All is supplied for our spiritual need in the word of God. So just as the plants meet great needs, God's word meets great need. Our spiritual food is here. Our spiritual medicine is here. What we need for our spiritual protection is here. There's great fragrance in the scriptures. This seed given by God, the scriptures supply our every need, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Now the perfection here is not speaking of sinless perfection. We will never attain to that this side of glory. We aspire after it, but we'll never attain it. The scriptures have been given to us that we might be brought to this state of maturity, and increasingly so, that our every need would be supplied, that we would be complete in that sense. Today, dear Christian, as you feel your lack, that feeling of lack is to drive you to the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need all of that. Every one of us need all of those. The word of God then is God's provision, just as this seed was in creation. The seed is God's provision for man. But I want to see then, thirdly, the harvest corresponds to the seed. The harvest corresponds to the seed. For back in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind. And we have that statement then in verse 12, after his kind. It is used also concerning the animals in the living creatures in verses 24 and 25. And much has been written in Christian literature about these words, after his kind. The Hebrew word is not identical with our word species, but it does bring out this idea of a classification. So it is obviously describing a classification, which is evident when the same word is used concerning the animals that were brought into the ark. It's the same Hebrew word, min, translated for us after his kind. And so as God created plants and animals, they reproduced within their kind. So animals within a kind, plants within a kind would not cross-fertilize with plants outside their kind. The use then of this statement, after his kind, in Genesis chapter 1, it leaves absolutely no room for atheistic evolution or theistic evolution. Reproduction is only within, after his kind. Now, within those kinds there would come variety. And very often the example of dogs is given. And the first dogs contained all the genetic information for dogs. So the first dogs had all of that genetic information for long hair, short hair, a broad spectrum of colour. There was then great genetic potential, we might say. But if you have a dog, your dog, no matter how much you love your dog, does not have all that genetic potential of the first dog. There's been a loss of information. So as we think of these words in relation to the plants, herb yielding seed after his kind, a fruit tree did not yield grain. A fruit tree yielded fruit. And so there was this correlation between the seed and the harvest. The harvest corresponds to the seed. When we take the seed as a figure of the Word of God, there is to be a correspondence between that seed that is sown, the Word of God sown into our hearts, and the harvest, the evidence of the new birth. If you could turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23. It says there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That is, in creation there is this corruption, there is death. Verse 25, but the word of God endureth forever. And so there's this contrast between the word of God, in which there is no corruption, it is an incorruptible seed. There's a contrast between that and a creation, where there is every evidence of corruption and mortality. And in creation there's every evidence of things coming to an end. But God's word endures, God's word abides. And surely what Peter is showing us is that there is to be this correspondence between this seed and what that seed produces. Verse 23 again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And since the seed lives and abides forever, as that seed is sown, that is to be manifest in the harvest. That the believer, the one that is born again, that he lives forever in the sense that he now has eternal life. that he abides forever. He abides in the vine. He perseveres. He endures. Just as we have in verse 25, the word of God endures forever. And the harvest then is to be this evidence of persevering. Not like the seed that was sown into the hard soil, or the shallow soil rather, and the thorny ground, where some are distracted by the things of this world, choked by the things of this world, no depth. God's people are not to be like that. God's people are to be persevering. And there is to be a radical difference between us and the ungodly. And that is how these words are. That is the context in which these words are placed. If you look at verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth unto, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Since you testify that you've experienced the new birth, may you be different, radically different. If you profess the name of Christ, love one another with a pure heart fervently, boiling over. Chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You see, the world can be happy with those things, but if the living seed is in us, we cannot be happy with them. The living seed brings forth a living harvest. If you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, we have similar thoughts here. 2 Corinthians 3 and the verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and the whole context here before and after has to do with the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, that is, we all, without a veil, the veil has been taken away. So this is talking of the believer. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And as that new birth has taken place, the child of God comes to the Word of God. And as he looks into the Word of God, he beholds the glory of the Lord. And that, of course, is Christ first and foremost. Christ is the glory of God. So he looks into the Word of God, he beholds Christ, and what happens? We are changed into the same image. We take on the very image of Christ from glory to glory. There is this progression. And so there is to be a maturing, increasingly demonstrating this fruit, but all the time demonstrating fruit. When God saw this creation, when God saw the fruit trees yielding fruit with seed, when God saw the grain yielding grain, God saw that it was good. And God certainly delights and the evidence of fruit in the life of the believer. May there be that harvest in our lives that corresponds to the seed. Earlier in the meeting I mentioned the spiritual seed, those that have believed. And as we come to a close, I ask a simple question. Are you one of those seed? Have you believed? Today, can you say that I'm one of these children of Abraham, by faith, brought to rest in all the promises of God's word? Oh, if you have never believed, may you think back to what I mentioned at the beginning, that there's coming a day of separation, a day of gathering. If you're not this good seed, you'll be lost. Even come today to rest on Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.